This was a tough study for me. I found that I have some limitations, it would seem. Well, I'm sure there's going to be more show up. We're going to start off by reading scripture right off the bat. Some of this scripture I've used before in this study, certainly back last year when I started it, but I think it bears rereading it and re-immersing ourselves in some of the passages that have a bearing on who are the sons of God. You're going to learn a little Hebrew. I don't know any Hebrew except for what I do my lessons. I've never had a Hebrew lesson in my life. I research it and try to come up with some things. And I think Hebrew, in the case of the sons of God, is important for discerning differences in translations that we can have. And some of us have different Bibles than others. I have found even my New King James, Schofield 3, in some cases is not adequate in certain verses compared to what the original manuscripts may have said. There is a book that at one time was fairly well in print. It's been a while. It's by a fellow named David Daniels, I believe. Look What's Missing in Your Bible. All the verses that are changed because of the translations and whether you know it or not. Tangent that this is. The translations came through two routes out of the Holy Land in the early centuries, and that was Antioch was one center of translation. The other one was Alexandria, and typically the Alexandria has more errors than the Antiochian translations. New King James was meant that if you know the history. To meld the two somewhat, and most people, to my way of thinking, like the King James for its authenticity, but even it, I have discovered, has some issues. Daniels makes some claims about certain versions, rates them, but what I have found since then, that some of his accusations, if you will. Once a reprinting starts, sometimes the printer or the whoever's in charge of a given translation will actually take note of things like that and change their translation. They'll edit it, in other words, and sometimes the accusation can be dealt with either in a footnote or in a note, but not necessarily in the text. But there are some verses that are missing in some Bible translations. That said, who are the sons of God? We're talking about this question arose when Terry Posey was doing a study in Genesis chapter 6. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful and that they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4, Then there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. We know these to be commonly referred to as giants. They were not normal. Then let's look for another sons of God verse, Job 38. Verse 7, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And then we have Deuteronomy 32. Dry fingers. Starting verse 5, they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish. Verse 5, 32, Deuteronomy. I'm going to verse 8. In fact, I'm going to start with verse 8. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam and set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. That's, to me, a translation error. How do I know? Sons of Israel. The Dead Sea Scrolls do not say sons of Israel. That is typical of an Alexandrian translation. It says the sons of God in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Bene ha Elohim. Bene ha Elohim. That's Hebrew for the sons of God. This is not unusual to say sons of Israel. That's a very common translation. Even in the New King James, I'm disappointed. But not in general, but just on things like this. According to the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion in verse 9 is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. If this were the children, and I've said this before in a previous lesson, recently I think, it cannot be the children of Israel, sons of Israel or whatever. Israel does not exist yet at the point in time in biblical chronology that this verse takes place. That is not possible. That's why the Dead Sea Scrolls accurately report and should have been consulted, which Alexandrian translators did not, should have been consulted for what that should have finished with. Yes, sir. Israel, yes. Well, of course. They don't exist yet.
I know.
Jacob doesn't exist yet at the time this was written. Either. He can't exist until Abraham's called. No. This follows very closely the Tower of Babel incident, when the languages are confused and the people are scattered, yet they don't scatter, so they congregate, and so God's setting the boundaries for these people. As it says in 32. We read, I think last week, we got into Deuteronomy 31, which preceded 32, if you'll recall. So does the Tower of Babel. Look to see where Abraham was called in comparison to when the Tower of Babel occurred. That would be your key. Yes. Jacob. No, the inheritance was set aside for Israel. The other nations got their boundaries. Well, that's the Song of Moses. This is part of the Song of Moses, yes. Which was what we got in 31. He was directed command, where God commanded that do this and do this for Joshua, so he can hear what I'm commanding you to write. As far as that was an inspiration study, if you recall, last week. How God commanded by... Yes. 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 Chronologically, Abraham hasn't been called yet. I don't know that he doesn't exist. I haven't gone that deep into it. Is he alive and well up in Haran? But that I can't answer at present. But as I understand it, Abraham doesn't exist. There are no children of Israel. But he is setting aside. God is saying he's setting aside an inheritance for his people that he hasn't revealed who they are yet. Yes. Yes. Of course. They will need a home, without a doubt. God's got a plan, and he knows he's ahead and... Right. Yes. Yes. That much I agree with. Where was I going? I agree with that. The boundaries are set with Jacob's inheritance set aside as well. However, they find that they will have to conquer that inheritance through Joshua. Yes, it is. That's how they got it conquered. And also by refusing to do so the first time, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Yeah. I think the whole premise for the view that this should say sons of God is, what weight do we place on the Dead Sea Scrolls? Because they do the Dead Sea Scrolls do say sons of God. That's I think that's where I would leave that. I understand what. Okay. 32. Sons of God. Another instance where we find sons of God. Psalm 89. We also have it in 82, for that matter, but I'm going to go to 89. 82 will show up later in the study. Let's look at verse 6. 89:6 Psalms. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Sons of the mighty is another word for the sons of God. Another phrase for the sons of God. Bene ha Elohim. Now, these are sons of God references in the Old Testament. We need to keep in mind what we just did. Let's go to the New Testament and find out what the New Testament says about the sons of God. Go to Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And let's look at Galatians 3:27. Did I say 3:27? I only got a 21. Oh, I'm in Ephesians. Didn't get there yet. Yes, 26. I was looking at. Okay. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Reading the above verses from the Old Testament, what do we find? Sons of God are created heavenly spirit beings. Some of these served God and rejoiced at His creation. Some were given dominion over the table of nations of mankind, and they earned Yahweh's disapproval, incurring judgment. Others totally rebelled, intending to pollute the patriarchal family tree of the Messiah. Who was, of course, Jesus Christ. And finally, what we can glean from that, but these are the sons of God, these family tree polluters, these are the sons of God who are awaiting judgment by Yahweh. Now, reading in the New Testament, we find that in quite differently, that the sons of God are created earthly human beings, not spirit, divine beings. These in the New Testament have believed the gospel of the Christ, and their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They have been born again. Nowhere are non-believers in the New Testament called sons of God. So what did we just learn? that Scripture views the sons of God as two distinct groups, spiritual and divine beings, flesh and blood, human beings, often referred to by the gentleman who's written the study that I'm into, Dr. Michael Heiser. These are referred to as I lost that thought. Rough week. Let us look closer and more fully understand that the sons of God of the Old Testament who serve God Most High, Yahweh, these divine creed spirit beings serve God in the heavenlies. Three descriptive terms for spirit beings who serve God we will study here in just a few moments. Some of these beings have access and ministry to the earth. It's mostly unseen activities. So what three terms would describe the sons of God would help us understand who they are and what they are is what is their nature. What are they like? Their status, their rank in the heavenly host hierarchy compared to God and compared to each other. And thirdly, what is their function? What do they do? What are their responsibilities? What are their jobs? The first term we want to look at that defines nature would be spirit. There are other terms that we will look at. I think there's five in all. Spirit in the Hebrew is ruach, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, and plural would be ruach. Living being without a body until they don't. Now, why do I say that? They're a living spirit being until they aren't. Does that sound confusing to you? They can appear as a human. Yes, exactly. Say again. They always appear as males. In fact, where do we find that? Let's look at Genesis 19. Go to verse 1. Now the two angels, Genesis 19:1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet and rest. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly so that they turned in to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Obvious indications that angels or sons of God in ministering to the earth do appear in bodily form. Now, let's look for one in the New Testament. Luke 24. Verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and feet, that is, I myself. Handle me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And what we take from this is that Christ possessed a post-resurrection glorified body, which ate food and conversed and passed through walls, just suddenly appearing. So, Christ is an Elohim. Yahweh is an Elohim. That's Hebrew for God Almighty. I don't know of a word or a name for the Spirit such as that, other than he is an Elohim as well. Any disembodied spirit is an Elohim. However, make no mistake, there is only one Elohim, God Almighty, God Most High. There are verses we will get into that will explain that, where you will not, you cannot mistake the incomparability of that verse's application for God being God Most High. The heavenly hosts are lowercase g gods. They serve the Most High God. And to do otherwise is to their detriment, to the point of they cannot be rescued from that rebellious thought, action, or otherwise. They are not candidates for salvation like we are when we rebel or do adverse things contrary to the nature of God. They do not have that privilege. So what are we also saying here? I think we need to go to 1 Kings to get more about the sons of God. 1 Kings 22. And we're looking at verse 19. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven was standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, In what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit to the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, verse 23, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. This is an example of the spirit beings conversing with God in his throne room. This is a council meeting. term that the author Michael Heiser uses for this. This is a divine council. These are divine beings, all of them Elohim. We find that in Psalm 82, which we have not read yet. These are divine beings holding a council meeting, and God sitting on his throne conducting the meeting. The lying spirit is identified in this passage as a member of God's heavenly host. Let's look at 2 Chronicles, chapter 18. Glasses on four. I need new ones again. There we go. I have no oil on my fingers, guys. One of the hazards of the work I do. All right. 18:18. And Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne." Does this sound familiar? "And all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in another manner. And a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him, and you shall prevail. Go out and do so." That's a mirror recording of who will influence wicked King Ahab and influence him to the point by his own prophets who deceive him and deliver him up for judgment. An example of the ministry that the sons of God can have in the Old Testament. Sons of God in the New Testament have ministry as well. We're not ready to go there yet. Beni Ha Elohim, sons of God. Further passages also indicate a divine throne room council meeting scene between Yahweh and his heavenly host. You find those. We won't go there tonight. We're already over time. Judges 9, 1 Samuel 16 and 18, and Isaiah 19. We'll probably try to look at these next week. However, in these passages, God directs a spirit to affect an individual or a group adversely or negatively. This should be considered ministerial behavior and influence on the part of the sons of God, one of their duties. What we're looking at is not as a duty here, but as their nature. It is their nature to minister when called upon by Yahweh, not on their own. And also notice, you can take away from their appearances, often, if you recall, and I don't have those verses tonight, when a human interacts with a spirit being in human form, the human is always told, either take off your feet or take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground, but also do not worship me. Do not praise me. I am not worthy of that. So let's keep in mind who these sons of God really are, what they're capable of, both good and bad, and what they are not allowed to have happen. They're not allowed to be worshipped, and because people will do that. I think for that reason is one of the reasons that we don't see that much about the sons of God in the Bible compared to other subjects that could be in, that are in the Bible. It is a tendency to see something supernatural and want to worship it or be so taken with it that you want to do what God didn't intend for us to do. So we'll leave it there tonight. Any questions? Okay. Let's close. Lord, I pray that your message about your creation is clear tonight. You have two families that you created, one before time, and then you have those whom you love and placed in a garden. You knew what would happen in that garden, and yet you promised that despite that happening, that what we were charged with in the garden is still a charge for us today, to bring about a global Eden. Well, Lord, we haven't done a very good job at that. But you knew that would happen too. And we thank you for a Savior who has saved us to service in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that your will be done in spite of all we see going on around us, in spite of all that the evil one has worked around us and upon us. Lord, we know and take confidence that you are in control, and that but for your grace, we would be lost. And that message is a sound message from your truth, your word, to your glory. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.